Greetings to you all. Blessing to be here. Amen. There's a prayer request you can take off the list, The Unspoken by Gary and Stephanie Norberg. So, for your information. By the way, my wife is improving some. She walked from one end of the house to the other without her walker. That doesn't mean anything about the bones, but the muscles are getting stronger. She's improving, so praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. This is just kind of a few verses that I want to give to before I get into the message. But we know that we're living in a cold world, and I'm not talking about the temperature. People don't care about the truth. I'm talking about out there. You know what I'm talking about? You try to talk to somebody, you hope to talk to somebody, you want to share with somebody, and as soon as they hear about Bible, you know, it's generally, don't give it to me. In Matthew 11, in verse number 16, it says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." Now, if I understand this passage correctly, basically Jesus is saying, when we give you pleasant things, you don't care. When we give you hard things, you don't care. That's the way they paid attention to our Lord. They didn't care. I want you to turn to Psalm number 19. The thing is, this word that we're so privileged to have and so privileged to come and listen to, this word is so amazing and can do wondrous things in people's lives, obviously ours and everyone else. In verse number 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." To see a crowd like this gathered on a Wednesday night is an encouragement. It's a blessing. And if I could guess at anything, it's because you want to hear something from the Word. You want God's Word to speak to your hearts. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our attitude as the Word is ministered is to be one of hope. Hope that it is something that will speak to me. Hope that it is something that will minister to me. I think it was in Acts 17, was it, where the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, I want to believe. I want to accept it. And then they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So the challenge for us is to come to church with a heart that wants to receive something from God. On the other hand, let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We could go to church with our hearts hardened, and we could be jaded and resist as the Lord himself is trying to minister to us. Song of Solomon, this is a passage that always kind of gets to me. By the way, this is a long ways from the message yet, so... Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse number 1, if we can picture this as the Lord Jesus Christ knocking on the door of your heart, knocking on the door of my heart, knocking on the door of our church. Verse number 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." And we respond, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up upon to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So the lady was waiting. Her beloved came to the door. He knocked. She knew who it was, but she thought, I've already washed my feet. Walking across the floor, I'll get dirty. I'll have to put on a robe. I just don't feel like it. But you know, when the Lord comes, our hearts need to be ready, hungry. Please speak to me. Please touch my heart. Please deal with me. Well, tonight I want to bring a message about something we are offered, something that God wants to give to us. I want to pipe to you tonight. I had this passage just going through my mind, just like in the morning and the afternoon and the evening for the last week. And I was just mulling over it. I had no idea I'd be asked to speak tonight. But as the days passed, I even thought, I wonder if I'm going to get an opportunity to preach on this passage. So I began to wonder. Some of you lately have encouraged me with some kind words, and I appreciate that. But I hope this message pleases God, and hope also that it ministers to you in an extremely positive way. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalm number 63, and this will be our text. No water and no Jonathan. Thank you. Psalm 63, it says in verse number 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. And I thank you, Father, for the humbling yet great privilege to be here myself. And I pray, Lord, that you'll lead in this service. I pray that your Son is glorified. I pray, Father, you'll use your word to change and touch and draw us closer to you and to see your wonder and your glory. Help us, Father, to see you with fresh eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. How appropriate. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We all need water. Amen. You can't live long without water. They say 2 to 3 liters a day. I met a guy a while back who was on some type of diet, and he was drinking a gallon a day. Boy, that'd be rough. I mean, that'd be rough. It's hard to discipline yourself to drink glass after glass after glass after glass. But the fact is, we need water. Our bodies need water. And by the time we get thirsty, we've waited too long. I learned that watching golf on television, probably the Masters tournament. Someone had, a golfer had stopped to take a sip from their water bottle, and they said, of course, if you wait till you're thirsty, you've waited too long. You should be drinking enough all the time so that you don't get thirsty. So we need it. We need it whether we're thirsty or not. But there's a parallel here. The fact that we need God. We need him all the time. The thinking of the world is, well, I'm in trouble. I guess I better pray. I guess I better go to church. I guess I better do something good so that God will help me. But the fact is, we need him whether we're in good shape or bad shape as we think. We need him. Just like we need water. We shouldn't wait till we get in trouble and say, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, I need you. Well, we ought to recognize the fact that we need him even when we're not in trouble. Our souls should be thirsting for him. It says, and they're talking here about east of Jerusalem, over in the wilderness of Judah. David was there. I've been there. Some of you have probably been there. If you went down to Masada, you probably passed right by it. And you get east of Jerusalem, and it's just rocks and dust. You might see a few shacks, but you don't see good housing. And there's not much water. You don't find much vegetation. There's goats there eating what's left. So it's a very, very parched part of the country. And so David, in a place that was dry and thirsty, was really thirsting for God. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And if that isn't a picture of this world, because you're not going to find much spiritual refreshment in this world. Are you going to find any? And yet, the Lord is there for us. Amen? He's there for us, and we need him. Our spirit should crave him. Let's look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. When I see this verse, it reminds me of the young men's trio that used to sing together here. But I'm also reminded of a guest we had over in South Africa. He was a great-great-grandson of General Ulysses S. Grant, President Ulysses S. Grant. He spent the night at our house, and he played the piano in our house, and he sang this tune. As the Lord panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And I don't think, he used to go to nursing homes, and he'd look for a piano. And he'd sit there, and he'd play the piano at these nursing homes, and it was a blessing to everybody around there. Just hearing these old gospel hymns. But this is what our soul should be longing for. God, God, I need you. I need you. Are you hurting tonight? You feel discouraged tonight? Are you lonely? Are you heartbroken? Are you grieving? You know you need God. But even if you weren't suffering any of those things, the need is just as real. Look at verse number 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Remember when we went to South Africa, it was one thing thinking about all the wonderful things we had seen over here in this church. And then we went over there and thought, we're in a wilderness. We're in a wilderness. Can we see you working here? Can you really use us over here? And yet we saw God changing people, one by one by one. There'd be false professions, true, and they would disappoint us, and they would turn and eventually fall away. But there were true conversions, and there were people that came, and they said, I want to know more. Tell me what you know. Teach me what I need to know to be like you. We had a hard time finding a preacher for Majakening. And there was one guy, I started working with him, but he never was interested in meeting. Then there was another man, I tried discipling him. By the way, the first guy moved away. The second guy, I was discipling him, but he wasn't called to the ministry. And I said, oh God, give us somebody. Give us someone that can take over this church one day. And it's a long story, but the Lord eventually brought across our path a young man named Zebulun Ramatzi. I was in Majokini picking up kids for a youth retreat. We had a boys' retreat, then we had a girls' retreat, and we were picking up kids down in the area where he lived. He was home from college, and he asked me what we were doing. And he saw the supplies and the kids and all this, and he said, what are you doing? And I said, well, we're having a youth camp for the boys, and then we're going to have a girls' camp. And he says, I think I should go with you. Well, he was going to a charismatic Bible college. And I can tell you about how much I was really wanting him to come. But I thought, well, maybe we could use the help, and I'll ask the other guys to keep an eye on him and all this. And turns out the other guys didn't show up, and I desperately needed him. Well, after a couple of days, I saw, boy, he really clicks with the kids. And they were gravitating to him, and he was teaching them games and teaching them good songs, and it was a really blessing. We had the boys' camp, and then we had a few days off, and then we had the girls' camp. And the first night of the girls' camp, I asked to talk to him, and we went out to the tent where he was sleeping, and we're just sitting in our lawn chairs outside or whatever, on a log or something. And I said, what's your plan for next year? And he said, well, I'm going to go back to Bible college. And I said, are you absolutely sure that's what God wants you to do? And he says, it's a conviction. I said, okay, you do what you think you should. I said, but I believe God wants me to ask you if you want to come live with us for the next year, and I'll teach you what I know. He said, well, I'll pray about it. And he prayed, but while he was praying, I prayed. And this prayer lasted a day, and then another day, and then a week, and then another week. It went on for 6 weeks, praying night and day. God, we need somebody we can trust. We need someone that you're leading. We need someone, your hand will be upon them. We need someone with Baptist convictions, Bible-believing convictions. And I know that this guy, some of what he believes, we'd talked about his theology in the past, and boy, I asked him one time, what do you believe? And he went on and on and on and on and on for about 45 seconds. I said, is that all? And that's all the convictions that he had. But I prayed for him, and we all prayed for him. And I'd find myself waking up in the middle of the night praying for him. And this went on for 6 weeks. And finally, he came to me one Sunday morning, and he said, would you pray with me? And I said, yeah. And I didn't feel like I should approach him. I just left it up to him, and he knelt with me, and he said, I want to come stay with you, but not for your sake. I want to do it for the kingdom of God. And we could see God working, God moving. I remember teaching Bible lessons to him, theology lessons. We went through the Bible, and he thought, one of his first responses was, well, I never heard that word at the Bible college I went to. And then a while later, he says, why didn't they teach me these things? And then a while later, he says, I'll never go back to that college. I mean, we're talking days in between. And then when we got to the teachings about scriptural baptism and having an authority to baptize, and he thought, well, he listened. He was quiet, and I thought, you know, I just might lose him with this one. He might walk away, because it's pretty narrow. But at the end of the lesson, he was really quiet, and he said, you know, some of the things you teach me may mean a change in my life. And he got baptized. And he just kept learning and responding and grabbing hold and growing and maturing. And you know what we were seeing? God working away from the sanctuary. We saw God working outside in the world. We saw him doing things out there. Isn't this what we want too? God, help me when I'm at my workplace. Help me when I'm at home. Help us at our home. Make it a chapel away from your house. Make it another home right here for you, right where we dwell. Oh God, help our home. Don't we want to see that? That's what David was praying for. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Look at the next verse. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Boy, the loving kindness of the Lord. That's a wonderful word, by the way. Loving kindness. It's in the Bible 28 times, most of them in the Psalms. I think once it's in Isaiah, 3 times in Jeremiah, and once in Hosea. Thy loving kindness of God is better than life. Now, David wrote this, and we know about David, right? Shepherd boy. Some say he wrote the 23rd Psalm when he was out there watching his sheep. I don't know. None of us know. It's an easy thing to picture. I'm a shepherd to these sheep. He's the shepherd of me. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. But here he was, a brave, capable shepherd. He was also a musician. He could play a harp. And thank you. This must be Charlotte's Web, right? But he wasn't just a musician, he was a songwriter. He wasn't just those things, he was a hero. Just a shepherd boy, went out and fought and took on a giant. Do you want to hear my Goliath story? I have one, but it wasn't a giant. It was still scary. My wife's sister was over visiting us in South Africa. And we lived next to and in the middle of orange groves. So we were, the three of us, taking a walk up around these orange groves. And at the top, there were some lemon trees. Do you remember this story? Hope not. Hope your memory's worse than mine. And my wife took a handful of these things, and I think my sister-in-law took a handful, and we were walking down this path, and this dog had come along and was yap, 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 the neighbor's dog. He was following us, and then he ran ahead, and we're walking down this road, and this dog runs ahead, and he scares up a snake, a cobra, and this cobra's over here, and the dog is yap, 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 and I look around. I can't find a stick. I can't find a rock. I can't find anything except those lemons. And I never would have been a good pitcher. I can't hardly hit the broadside of a barn, but I took the first one and I flung it at that snake, and it hit it, and it was stunned. And it was just lying there, shaking, quivering. And I was able to run down the road, pick up a big rock and bring it up and dispatched him. That's my Goliath story. But David already has had a colorful life. But then he becomes a captain in the army. Then he becomes a legend. He becomes a folk hero. He becomes a homeless vagabond. Well, you talk about extremes. Then he becomes a refuge and a deliverer for so many who are looking for someone to lead them. Then he became a king. Then he became an adulterer. Then a negligent father and a murderer. Then he became a repentant sinner. Then he became a temple planner. Then he became a resource gatherer. He gathered, I think, 100,000 talents of gold. And it says 1,000 talents of silver. He was an administrator, an organizer. He organized the army. He organized the worship service and probably the builders of the temple. David had lived an incredible life from poverty to riches. I mean, he had experienced just about anything a person could. And yet he says, your loving kindness is better than anything this world can offer. Your loving kindness is better than anything I can experience. It's better than anything I've ever had in my life. Oh God, oh God. It's the best, it's better than the best that this world can offer. When we look at our lives, let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, because we're looking to apply this, right? Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I'm afraid there's a lot of people over in Africa that haven't learned that. We should know better, but sometimes we get attached to our things. Sometimes we think of them as the most important thing in our life. We look at relationships. Even our relationships become, they take precedent in our life over God. Oh, I'd follow you, Lord, but I have to go bury my parents. Right? I'd follow you, Lord, but I've got to wait to see what the inheritance comes after my father passes away. Sometimes our spouses, and I tell you, our spouse, just one, right? Sometimes our spouse can take precedent over God in our hearts. We can follow them or listen to them and not do what God wants. Or we can say, oh, I'm not going to go there because that'll be a threat to, and it'll hurt my wife or my husband, whatever. Children. Boy, children are wonderful. Children are great. I love my kids. But if ever I turned away from God, I hope they keep following. I hope they don't drop out just because they think they can help me. You keep following God. Sometimes friendships can be a snare. And I understand these things are important. They certainly are. All of them. They're blessings, but they don't take precedence over God. Our accomplishments, sometimes that can be what our life is about. Or our public service, or recognition, or how people know us, or people recognizing us. But God's loving kindness is better than anything this life can offer. Anything. God's blessings in this life are in many ways exceeding wonderful. And I was, boy, I'm overwhelmed sometimes when I see my wife. I think it was earlier today. I said, oh, thank you for marrying me. I've been over and kissed her on the forehead. I said, you're the second best thing that ever happened to me. I said, sorry, I can't put you as number one. You understand what I mean. Amen. Let's look at Jeremiah 31. This is one of the other times where the passage, the term loving kindness is used. Just think about how this applies to your own life. Jeremiah 31, verse number 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Boy. Our daughter Carolyn was walking down the Columbia Mall one time, and Gary was holding her. Sorry, I'm going to tell on you. Gary was holding her hand, and they were walking. This was down, I think, around Christmas time, and there were trees all decorated and everything, and just a little kid. But he said, having both parents that love you, what can be better than that? That's pretty good. I know something better, though. Having the Almighty, the infinite, eternal God love you. That's better than anything. You have his presence so that we're never alone. We have his peace, even in the midst of a storm. We have his redemption from worthless, selfish living. We have his forgiveness from a multitude of sins. We have his provision, which can be miraculous. We have his comfort in discouraging and hurtful times. We have his strength to go on by faith. Your spouse can't give you all these things. The worldly possessions can't give you all these things. Your parents, your children, your friends, they can't give you these things. Your accomplishments certainly can't give you these things. Your abilities can't give you these things. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. There's some interesting things implied here. Verse number 37. It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, if we put our parents and we put our children ahead of God, we're not worthy. The interesting thing is, the thing implied here is that we can be worthy of him. And I don't understand that. But that's what's implied. We can be worthy. It's kind of scary. Kind of scary. Because there's so many people that put the parents, put the children, their whatever first. We need to make sure that Jesus Christ is everything to us. Story, a long time I heard about, I think my wife was in a thing she bought, a little blurb of a story, and a father was trying to get some business done, and he was working at studying, and his daughter, he was watching out for her, and she needed something to occupy her, but she didn't have anything, and so he took a picture of the world. It was in a paper or magazine or something. He cut it up in little pieces, and he put it on the floor, and he says, put that together. Put it all together. And he went back to doing his work. Just a few minutes later, she said, I'm finished, Daddy. Already? Already? How could you do it so quickly? And she says, well, on the other side, there was a picture of Jesus. And once you get Jesus all in the right place, the rest of it falls in place. Does that make sense? Keep your priorities straight. Because his loving kindness, our lips should praise him. My lips shall praise thee. Yesterday I was out, and I have a part-time job, maybe one day a week, maybe a half day a week, depending on which week it is, delivering medication, and boy, I went to some interesting places. On one drive, two very, very poor homes. And then followed by two very, very wealthy homes. I mean, it was just odd, the extreme in this one route, this one trip. In fact, one of the homes was a COD. The last time I had a COD, they gave me a tip. I thought, I wonder if I'll get a tip. I delivered it. When I got to the door, I thought, boy, I'm not going to tell you how much the bill was, but I looked at it and I thought, maybe I should pay it for them. Life's hard, folks. It's hard for these people out there. But they came down and there was a check on the floor, so I just took that and put it in the envelope, and she took her medication, and there was a daughter, I think, she said, what kind of medication did you get, Mom? And so they were just two people, just struggling, trying to make it through life. Then I went way on the south end, you know, Pinehurst. I never knew we had a Pinehurst in Grand Forks before. I made a delivery there. Boy, oh boy, some of these places. A kid comes to the door. And I mentioned the name, and he says, yeah, that's my mom. And he's holding the door open with his foot, and, you know, just kind of careless and like he took things for granted. Of course, I don't know what is going on in his heart, but I've seen kids who grow up wealthy, who tend to take things for granted. And I'm thinking they're at the other end of the spectrum, but they have their own challenges too. But then I look at us, and boy, if anybody is ever privileged, because no matter what situation we find ourselves, we can have God's peace, we can have God's joy, and we can have God's blessing. The past months have been challenged with many things. Some of the messages you guys have preached challenged me. It was good. Brother Nick challenged you to reach out to other people. Brother Ian says, we're supposed to love with a pure heart fervently. And I appreciated that. It was good. I've been personally challenged in these areas, but you know, the thing that's been challenging me over the past many weeks has been Job chapter 38, 39, and 40, 41. Or maybe it's 39, 40. The questions, where God asks these questions to Job. And I'm having a hard time getting off the first one. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And I just think, what foundations? There's not a foundation on the earth, under the earth, like we would think of it. It's like it's internal, but it's held in place. Everything is held in place by these scientific laws that God established. So I need a foundation for this place. I'll create a scientific law. There, done. Wow. Could we do anything like that? I remember when I was a kid, I heard in class that some of the ancients used to believe that the earth sat on a turtle's back and the turtle rested on two elephants. This was some ancient culture. That's about what we can come up with. A giant turtle and two elephants. But God comes up with something where it's kept in place by an invisible force, himself. And I look at all these questions and I look at myself and I'm thinking, oh boy, I am so small and feeble. I am so small and feeble. And he is so powerfully immense. I look at myself and I say, I think I'm so mentally deficient. And I look at him and I think, he knows everything. And I look at myself and I think, I can do nothing. And then I look at him and I think, he can do anything he chooses. And I find comfort in that. I find comfort in the fact that I don't have to deliver myself. I don't have to get me out of all the problems that I get me into. He reaches down and helps me. And all of these things challenge me to trust him more and more. I was looking on a Christian website, and one of the things it was dealing with was addictions. And it said, what we try to do is to get you to experience a closeness to God in your walk with God so that you'll find the satisfaction without going back to your addiction. And then you won't have to deal with the guilt. Does that make sense? When we realize how good he is and how wonderful he is and how much blessing we get and how much we derive from just fellowshipping with him and drawing closer to him, we find out, whoa, I'm not as attracted to that sin anymore. And I don't have the guilt, and yet I'm having freedom, and it's a blessing. I think we ought to meditate on the things of God just to learn more about him and encourage ourselves from away from this world and its temptations. God's wonderful. 4 months ago, my wife and I lived in a completely different world. Boy, things were so different. Want to go somewhere? Yeah, let's go. And we didn't think about walkers and wheelchairs and crutches and canes and all that stuff. We just went. And she walked. And she loved to walk. But what good does it do to focus on our problem and to wallow in self-pity The only thing we can do is disturb ourselves and discourage ourselves. And it reminds me of when Jonathan was little and some of his friends came over to spend the night. The three boys, they stayed downstairs. We were all sleeping upstairs. And they decided they would tell ghost stories. And after about 15, 20 minutes, we heard, they all came upstairs. They scared each other. We're like these two guys walking down the road to Emmaus. And one's discouraging the other one, the other one's discouraging him. And they're talking to him, and they're getting more and more sad and depressed and discouraged. And the Lord comes up, what are you talking about that's making you so sad? And if we would spend time fellowshipping with him, we wouldn't let the other things get us down. We wouldn't focus on ourselves so much. Amen? Amen. The fact is, only Jesus can satisfy. That's it. Let's look at Psalm 63 again. Verse number 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Well, this one's going to go quick because I'm not going to say anything about raising your hands. The word bless means to make happy. Do you know that you can make the Lord happy? Do you know that it's a good thing to aim your life in a direction that you believe pleases the Lord? The way I kind of grew up, my theology was like we can never do anything to please him. We can never satisfy God. We can never make him happy. And yet the opposite is true. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. Okay, but if you have faith, does that mean he's pleased? Yes. Yes. He wants you to trust him. And there's so many things that we can do when we choose him and refuse the bad, we refuse the evil, he's pleased. And he said, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And essentially, you're so good to me. How can I do less than serve you with all my heart the way it pleases you? It says in verse number 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Over in South Africa, when one of us got ill, sick, something, some bug, one of the things we would resort to is going down to the butcher and getting some leg bones from a cow. And we'd bring these things home, and they were, sometimes they had the hair and the gristle and the fat still on them, and it was pretty gross. But my wife would cook them up, this bone broth, and it made a soup that was so good. It's like your body was just want to suck it in because it's so healthy. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. We don't praise him out of obligation. We don't praise him because it's a duty. We don't praise him simply because we're told to, but we praise him because we want to. I was reading in a devotion the other day, something I sent over to the guys in Africa from Brother Smith, and something like, I will praise thee every day. And that's something to remind ourselves of doing. I need to praise the Lord today. And first, I need to get into condition to do it. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, only Jesus can satisfy. And we should think about him maybe when we're awake at night. He's so awesome that we may find satisfaction in him no matter what is going on in our lives. I can imagine Paul and Silas thinking, you know, we've had it pretty rough. We had this woman following us around with this spirit, and we cast it out. And what do? They punish us. They lay hands on us, and they beat us, and now they've thrown us in jail, and they've locked us up, and we're in this prison. But you know what? We got it pretty good. We've really got it pretty good. And they're praising God. They're praising God. What could cause a person to praise God when they're beat up and in prison? Seeing how wonderful he is, how good he has been to them. We should praise him because we have joy. And we should go through the night. Sometimes we wake up and see the clock and it's like 2:30 and think, oh, I can't go back to sleep. Think on the Lord. Meditate on him. That's what David said he did. I meditate on you in the night watches. As the night passes on, and it's 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock. Oh, I hope I can get back to sleep. I need some rest. But you know what? It's okay thinking about the Lord. Think on him during those times. And then verse number 7. We're just about finished here. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Boy, by the grace of God, I'm not going to let things keep me from God. I'm not going to let the world keep me from God. I'm not going to let friends or family keep me from finding joy and peace under thy wings. God, help me to rejoice in you and your loving kindness. First time I studied this psalm and preached it was back, I think, in 2006 in this church. And since then, it's become a favorite. I love this psalm. 62 also, I love that psalm. And why should I not rejoice and love a psalm that teaches me to thirst after God? Why should I not love a psalm that teaches me to be zealous for the work of God in my life? Why should I not rejoice when a psalm teaches me to recognize his loving kindness and to praise him for his loving kindness and to seek and to live for him? These things are good for me. So let us walk with him. Let us thank him. Let us honor him for his goodness. And may we all seek the shelter beneath his wings. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you, Father, for this word. And, oh, Lord,